The Gospel of Matthew is often called the bridge between the Old and the New Testament. It opens the New Testament, and yet its roots run deep into the promises and the prophecies and the patterns of old. Matthew presents Jesus as the long-awaited Messiah, the fulfillment of God's covenant promises to Israel, and the Savior of all nations. This morning's text begins after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod. And so I want us to pause and take just a moment here to talk about King Herod. Herod was known as the king of the Jews, not because he was Jewish, not because they had appointed him as the king, but rather because Rome appointed Herod king over Israel, king of the Jews. It was by title, not by birth, not by lineage, not by genealogy, not because his own people had voted him to be king, but because Rome needed someone to be in power over the people that they had conquered. And so they put Herod in that place. Herod the Great simply was not that great. There were things that he did that were great. He was a master builder. He reestablished the building of the temple. He built the cities and he built theaters. So far as infrastructure and structures themselves, Herod was great. If you lived under his rule and his reign, the things around you started to get better. But Herod was ruthless and he was paranoid. Anyone that looked like they might rise up in leadership and come against him, murdered, because he was afraid of losing power that had been given to him. Although he was good at building things up, his heart was wicked. But he had the title King of the Jews, but he was not the King of the Jews. One of the most iconic scenes in the Christmas story is this moment in Matthew chapter 2, when the Magi from the East show up to worship Jesus because of the mysterious star that they had seen in the sky. The Bible doesn't tell us a whole lot about these Magi, and I don't want to mess up your nativity sets at home, but there is no biblical evidence that there were only three of them. People assume there were three because there were three gifts, and we assume that all are equal and each carries one gift. But the text never says to us that there were three. In fact, there's strong reason to believe that the group would have been much larger. Scholars say that the band of Magi traveled in those days, typically in schools of at least 12, and each of those would have brought wives and children and servants, which would make this group somewhere around 60 or 70. So notice here in verse 3, Matthew tells us that when the Magi came to Jerusalem, it disturbed, it troubled all of Jerusalem. The question is asked, where is he who is born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. It's an interesting question coming to the man who has the title as King of the Jews and yet knows that he wasn't born King of the Jews. He was appointed by foreign rulers. It's like a grenade. King Herod hears the question. He's troubled, and all of Jerusalem is troubled with him. In these 12 verses that we read this morning, we witness to three types of people. We see their response to what they recognize as the king showing up. And so this morning, as we dig in and reflect on how King Herod responds, How do the religious elites, the chief priests and teachers respond? How do the Magi respond to the understanding that the Messiah is on the scene? We tend to respond like one of them. We recognize we need to be saved and there is a Savior, Jesus Christ. But how do we respond? King Herod is troubled. He's a counterfeit king. He likes control. He likes comfort. And the fact that he has no real accountability. Well, he has some accountability to Rome, but not for what he does to the people or how harshly he treats the people. He murders his own family to remain in control, to sit on the throne. Herod will fight and kill anyone who comes to oust him from his own throne because he likes control, the comfort, and the lack of accountability that he has. Church, if we're not careful in our own rebellion, that can be us. When we're presented with Jesus Christ as Lord, turning to Christ is an act of submission. It is not an add-on, but it's an understanding. I've been playing king in my own life, and I'm not the one that's supposed to sit on the throne. That instantly confronts and conflicts with our pride. The struggle between living for self and living for Jesus involves the tension between the desire to live completely for Jesus and the pull of sins, distractions, and everyday life demands. We can be like King Herod. Anyone that comes against us as the ruler of our lives, we're going to fight to the death. And so if others try to tell us what to do, we fight against it. Even if God himself says that he has a better way, he has a purpose and that he has a plan, that we're called to be obedient to him. When we're walking out this thing called life, we'll do whatever it is to push him away, to get him off the throne of our lives because of our pride, because of our comfort. And there's some of us here that have maybe been in this place. I don't know about you, but I know about myself and others. I know that we've wrestled through this. I hear the gospel. I like the idea of a Savior, but I'm not quite sure that I like the idea of submission. I'm not sure that I like the idea of coming underneath and allowing God to be God in my life. And some of us, it's because we have comfort. We have control. We don't like the idea of another king. That means I'm accountable to someone other than just me, and I want to be in control. Maybe it's because of our sin and we cling to it, and another king may say that it's time to get rid of it. And so we wrestle through. I don't want to give up this seat, because if I give up this seat, if I give up this control, if I give up this comfort, Lord, I'll give you Sundays, but Monday through Saturday, that's mine. We want to be in control. We want the things that comfort us, the ways of this world. You know that we're fighting for the thing that is killing us instead of submitting to the one that sets us free. And John chapter 3, verse 16 through 21, what we hear is, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Praise God. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned." Thank you, Jesus. whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for their fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly what they have done has been done in the sight of God. What a powerful text. That doesn't just mean that everything that I have done has been good. It is an understanding that freedom comes from bringing things into the light. Even the wickedness that I have done in the past was done before the sight of God, and I recognize it, and that is why I'm walking in the light. I need Jesus so that I'll have eternal life. This morning, some of us may be wrestling coming to the light because of our comfort, because of our control. It leaves us wanting to stay in the darkness. Herod didn't want to come to the light. He didn't want light on the scene because he liked to rule and reign in the way that he did. And some of us in our own hearts, we fight through the same struggles of wanting to sideline the king so that we can stay on the throne ourselves. The next group of people that I want us to reflect on this morning and their response is the chief priests and the teachers, the religious elite. How crazy is this? They wanted scripture, but not the Savior. It wasn't the last time that we'll see them have the right answer and not move in the right direction. You would think that the ones that were the Jewish people awaiting their Messiah, when they heard that he was on the scene and they knew where he was, you would think that they would have raced the Magi to get there. Like, our king is here, the anointed one, the Messiah. But instead, they don't seem to have much interest. They don't move at all. And we see it continually throughout Scripture. This isn't the first time, and it's not the last time that they are interested in the rules, but not in the ruler, in the scripture, but not in the Savior. They were interested in their ministry, but not in the Messiah. They knew about the Messiah, but they didn't move to him. The religious leaders and religious rulers knew. They knew the rules, but they didn't know the ruler. And John chapter 5, verse 39 through 40, Jesus warns us, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. And here's the warning. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Let's not be like the counterfeit king. Let's not be like those who were interested in the rules, but not the ruler. We can even learn from these foreign pagans. It's not even their king as far as them being Jews. As far as the text goes, all through Scripture, we see this regularly. Broken sinners do a better job of coming to the feet of Christ than those who should know better. Who were these guys who came to worship? The Magi in that day were described as a combination of a scientist, a doctor, an astronomer, a philosopher, all rolled into one. These men were very well educated. They were intelligent and they were wealthy. They were some of the wealthiest and most powerful people of their day. This was a long journey that the Magi took. It was treacherous and it was dangerous. It was a risky journey that they took. So we have to step back and realize that they must have been very dissatisfied and empty on the inside to leave the comfort and leave the privilege and the power, everything that they had, to go on this journey, not knowing if they would ever make it safely or if they would ever return back home, not knowing if they what they would find at the end of the road. But it was worth it to them because all that they had followed after had left them empty on the inside. They left everything behind and they went on this long journey, not knowing where it was going to end up. But it was worth it because they were empty on the inside. Everything that they had followed after had left them empty, had left them desiring more. If you and I follow after the wrong things in life, we'll find emptiness, and that's all that we'll find. Our fulfillment will be determined by what we follow after. God made you and I to want to be filled up with purpose, with meaning, with significance, with joy, and with peace. And all of these things, He and He alone offers. He made you and I to follow after something, to follow after Him. But if we follow after the wrong things, they'll leave us empty. Our fulfillment is determined by what we follow after. We see they changed their entire focus, and it changed their entire lives. They understand that when the Messiah is on the scene, that you bow down. We were built to give Him worship. We were built to honor Him. We were built to bring Him glory. They bowed down and they worshiped Him. You can't worship the Lord unless you humble yourself before Him, unless you get low before Him, unless you take yourself off and out of the equation. And you just fall down. Fall down, putting everything else behind you, focusing on nothing else but the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Savior. Will you be a people who fall down and worship Him? Let us pray. Abba, Father, I pray that we would leave this place today by another way. Lord, by another way of living. That, Lord, we would follow after You. That, Lord, our eyes would be so focused on You that the distractions of this world would just fall to the side. That, Lord, our eyes would be so directed on You that we would just fall down before You and worship and praise You. Lord, would You take Your rightful place on the throne of our hearts, Lord. Help us to submit fully and completely to You. Our God, we love You. We worship You. May all the days of our lives be spent worshiping You.